sort of our text today, and I'll explain that in just a second. Psalm 102, that's on page 636 of your pew Bible. Okay? You know, it's great being in church because we come here as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, or even, you know, sometimes if you're a seeker, that's okay, you know, but we come here to worship the Lord, number one. And just when you think about that for a second, worshiping the Lord, God is the only being that's worthy of worship. God is the only being who deserves that kind of adulation where we would lift our hands, fall down on our knees, fall down on our face to repent, to praise Him and worship Him. That's an awesome thing to be able to do. It's a blessing to be able to do it. And you think about it for just a second, there has never been a time that God has not existed. Never been a time that God has not existed. Which is one of the logical proofs for His existence, by the way, which, you know, did you just say you can prove God exists? Yeah, you can. Don't let anybody try to define the rules for you when they're outside the church, because that's what the skeptics do. They try to define the rules, and too often we've jumped right into defending and trying to argue a straw man that they've created. Don't do that. Don't do that. Anyway, I don't want to get derailed about that. But this is why God told Moses. Moses says, "Who should I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you." Now, if you think about that, I am. That is pure existence, folks. Pure existence, perfection, I am. There's nothing that can be added to God. There's nothing that can be taken away from God. God didn't start to become God. He didn't attain to a level of perfection. He has always been. No beginning, no end. So we come together to worship the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. But we also come to fellowship, and we fellowship with each other before and after the service, and that's great. We pray for one another. We pray with each other. You know, we share our joys and sometimes our heartbreaks, and we pray that those are non-existent or at least, the very least, few and far between. Now, a few weeks ago when we concluded our service, you remember what happened. Right toward the end, Mike Lunsford had got a text that his uncle was killed in a car wreck. And in fact, that's where they're at this weekend in Tennessee. But it meant something to Mike. It meant an awful lot to Mike and his family that he had a family here. I'm not, you know, trying to be melodramatic here, but it meant something to Mike that he had a family here who loved him, who loved Colleen and was praying for them. You know, so there's a lot of things riding on being in church. There's a lot of things that sometimes happen behind the scenes we're not even aware of. But we're also coming here to be spiritually fed, right? We're coming here to be spiritually fed. You know, we learn the Bible, because the more we learn the Bible, the closer we get to God. And the closer we get to God, the more we're edified, the more we can walk in confidence and hope. And, you know, not let the world come and attack us and bring us down. Practical applications for how to live in Christ. These are some of the distractions you face. You know, these are some of the pitfalls. These are some of the things to avoid. These are some of the things to go to. So we're coming here to be spiritually fed, but we're also coming because we're learning how to defend our faith. You know, we're learning what we believe. We're learning why we believe it. And that can be a great encouragement, not only to us, but to other people. So what's interesting is that what goes on in here isn't just for us in here. It's for everybody out there too. That's the cool thing. Because, you know, we may be able to be an encouragement to a newer believer, to instill truth in our children and grandchildren, to answer the question that a skeptic may have, to lead somebody to saving faith. What a privilege that is. You know. And plus, folks, what we learn, and this is why I'm going to do this series starting next month, you know, sometimes we just need to set the record straight. That's what Paul did. Paul set the record straight. When people came in and they told lies about the gospel, Paul came in and said, no, that's not what happened. Don't let somebody preach a different Jesus to you. Don't let somebody tell you that the rapture has already come. I'm setting the record straight. Folks, we had to do that too. Because there are people out there who they want to do nothing but tell lies about what we believe. Okay? They mischaracterize it, they take it out of context, and so on and so forth. So one of our jobs is again, not to be, you know, a PhD in apologetics, but to at least have something that we can offer to people when they're seeking or when they're just going out and on a full-out blitzkrieg of lies and falsehoods about the Bible and about the character of God. So that's a neat thing. Church is a wonderful thing. It's not only for us, but it's also for everybody outside that we come in contact with. So a lot going on. So it's wonderful that you're here. The next thing. One of the things that I was thinking about with this and why I chose Psalm 102, because it's one of many passages in the Bible that talk about God's immutability, God's unchanging nature. God doesn't change. You know, God doesn't one day, he's this way, and the next day he's this way. God doesn't have bad days. God doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. Okay? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what prompted me to think about this, and you know, Betty and Vince probably heard this in the Bible study the other night, but this blew me away. I was listening to the radio a couple weeks ago, and on WIND, Dan and Amy, they had Dr. Zudi Jasser on the show. And this was right after the Brussels terrorist attacks. And Zudi Jasser is a well-spoken guy, very intelligent, very patriotic, pro-American, conservative in his political views and everything else. And he speaks vehemently against radical Islam and the terrorism that comes from that mindset. Zudi Jasser, though, is also a Muslim. He's also a Muslim. When Amy Jacobson asked the question, she said, what about the passage in the Quran, the long passage that talks about, you know, killing infidels and that, you know, convert or die? And if you don't convert, not only is killing, you know, acceptable, but it's condoned. It's pushed. What do you say about that? And the whole time Amy Jacobson was asking that question, I knew for sure what Dr. Jasser was going to say, but I was wrong. I thought for sure what he was going to say was, that verse is taken out of context. All of that is taken out of context. That's what I thought he was going to say. And I can respect that. I mean, don't misunderstand. I certainly don't agree with the Quran. But the point is that I don't like when people take the Bible out of context or things that I say or you say. We don't like anybody doing that, so I respect that sentiment. But what Dr. Jasser said instead was, he said, well, I certainly don't believe that. Okay? But then the real shocker was when he said, like all religions, we have to change some things in order to keep step with modernity. I said, really? Now, how interesting is that? I expected him to say the verse was taken out of context, but what he said was, no, we needed to change it because that doesn't work anymore. Now, do Christians do that? Yeah. Christians do it too. You go on the internet and you look up the Worldwide Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, it'll make your blood run cold what these people believe, what they espouse, because they take the pure form of God's communication to us, they disregard His character and His word, and they make up their own rules about it to be what? More societally acceptable, probably, because their minds are planted here. So I don't know what their game is exactly, but we know what Satan's game is, right? Satan wants to keep people away from God. He wants to keep people away from Christ. And so when he comes into the world to try to deceive, how does he come? Angel of light. For the purposes of deception, Satan comes as an angel of light. And so this is how things get altered. This is how the truth gets distorted. Because people want to do something in a worldly fashion, and so they look at religion as just a cultural identifier, a nationality identifier, and they forget about whether it's true or not, which is a mistake. And so when you do that, this is what you're left with. Jesus isn't really the only way to heaven, is he? I mean, after all, that's passé, that's old, that offends too many people. We can't go down that road. I think it is insane, beloved. I think it is an insane notion to take what God says and say, that doesn't work anymore, so let's change it. But then somebody will say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, they used to eat they never eat pork. It was forbidden. Now you Christians today, boy, you eat pork. You eat bacon and stuff. Now, if our answer was, well, that was in the Old Testament. This is the New Testament, so it's a little different. We know the health concerns now aren't the same as they were then, blah, blah, blah. So it's okay if we eat bacon. That would be a mistake. Why is it okay for us to eat pork products now? Because the Bible told us it was okay, because God said it was okay. Not because we deemed it on our own, because God said, this is a new part of the program. And by the way, when we talk about God and His character, God doesn't change. Neither does His program. God doesn't get the whiteboard out and draw up the X's and O's and go, man, we got to do something else because this isn't working. It's like Wendell's, when he brought up his mythical angel friend Wilbur, you know, coming in and telling God, oh my gosh, we got a problem. We got a problem. And God is saying, I got this well in hand. God does not need to draw up new plays because the old one's not working. God set this up from the beginning. And when there is a change, when there is a change, it's not an unanticipated change. It's not a change that derives from, well, this isn't working, so now let's do this instead. That's not what it is. God set it forth, and when there is a change, for example, that we worship on Sunday and not Saturday now. Why is that? It's not because it was more convenient for us to do it now. It's because part of the unfolding plan of God deemed it necessary to do it on Sunday. So when we make a change, it's not because we're doing it of our own volition. It is because God ordained it, because it's part of God's plan. It's part of His purpose. And so there may be a different step, but it's not like a, oh, this isn't going to work. Now let me read some of these verses. These are just a few. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. And before me, no God was formed, and there will be none after me. Psalm 138, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And finally, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And folks, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing that God doesn't change? Isn't it a good thing that His plan doesn't change? Or that isn't it a good thing that we don't have to change it? I mean, here's the thing. Do we tell God what the truth is? Or does He tell us what the truth is? He tells us. But we got that backwards too often, where we're the ones thinking that we need to set and dictate the agenda. You know, we dictate the truth. We dictate the plan of salvation. And God's like an afterthought. And this goes on within some Christian circles. And it's ridiculous. It's deplorable. We have no business taking the inspired word of the living God and treating it like we can do whatever we want with it and make up our own rules about it. And so we need to be faithful to what the text teaches. We need to be faithful to what the Bible is teaching us in specifics and across the board. Now, this idea of God's character is so vitally important because He is the one who has existed forever, right? Not us. He's the one that tells us what's going on, not the other way around. And what I love about that is that we can count on it. We can count on what God says. So when God says, listen, I love you, but I hate your sin. I'm sending my Son into the world so that He's going to die for your sins. And when you believe in Him, when you trust in Him, you have eternal life. You have perfect joy to look forward to, perfect fellowship and so forth. God will wipe away all tears. No more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. The former things are passed away. Now, because God is unchanging, because His plan is unchanging, because His character is pure, we can count on that promise. We can count on that promise. And that's what's just so beautiful about who God is. People sometimes say, because I see a lot of this stuff on Facebook, you know, but where somehow people think it's okay to create God in their own image. Well, this is how we see God, or this is how I see God. This is how I see Jesus. Well, what's interesting is when it's something that kind of conforms to their political views, then they rely on Jesus. But then when it's something else, Jesus who? You know, so it's an inconsistent kind of a thing anyway. But the point is that folks, all you need to do sometimes with this stuff is turn the question back. Ask a simple question. Because what I find is that folks who are skeptics or who are, you know, atheists or even people who claim to be spiritual or, you know, or that they love Jesus, that when they make up their own rules about things, things get really, really diluted and schizophrenic in a way. We believe that Jesus is God. We believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that he is God, that he died on the cross, that he came out of that tomb, a bodily resurrection on the third day. That's what we believe. So when someone comes along and they say, well, Jesus was a good prophet, he was a good teacher, but, you know, he wasn't God. He didn't come out of the tomb, you know. I believe he's with us spiritually, but, you know, no, he really didn't die on the cross for sins. We believe he's the half-brother of Satan, but, you know, this is what Mormons believe at their core. I'm not kidding you. That's the truth. Look it up. But it's okay. Now, are we supposed to not take umbrage with that? Are we supposed to say, oh, okay, no big deal? Now, that doesn't mean we get angry or start a fight or, you know, start, you know, getting into a vicious, you know, arrogant attack on someone. But is it right to let that go? Is it right to just say, oh, okay, whatever? No, it isn't. That's our Lord and Savior that somebody is demoting, you know. Now, again, the way we approach it is very important. Lovingly, with facts, not hyperbolic emotion and all that sort of thing. But we can't let it go. But what you need to ask that person is, because I guess what I'm getting at is that people will often expect God to be less moral and less rational than they are. That's what they often expect. So you ask somebody who would criticize you for taking a pure stance on who Jesus Christ is. I would ask them, hey, you love your dad? Yeah, I love my dad. Your dad a good man? Yeah, he was. Faithful to your mom? Absolutely. Always provided for you? Yeah. Defender of the family? Absolutely, yeah, he's a great dad. Great dad. Ever abuse you or your mom? No, wouldn't ever lay a hand against us. I love my dad. I'm proud of my dad. And then I say, well, I don't think your dad was all that great. I liked him. I liked your dad. He was pretty cool, but, you know, he liked the ladies. Don't get this idea that he was pure and chaste and all this stuff, you know. And, you know, I saw him tipping the bottle off and, you know, I saw all that. So your dad was good, but he's not as great as you say. If someone would tell you, oh, that's okay, you can believe that, that's fine, I'm cool, they'll lie about other things. Nobody would allow that, whether it was your spouse, your parents, your children, your siblings, your best friend, nobody would stand for you telling lies about somebody that they knew well. Well, folks, we can't do that either. Now, again, it depends on how you engage the argument. I want to be very careful about that. But the point is that God, let me back up. I've said this a million times, but I'm going to say it again because I'm just getting repetitive, but that's okay. When we start from the bottom up instead of the top down, we start from the bottom up, we're never going to get it. We cannot work our way to God in terms of salvation, but we can't work our way to God in terms of understanding who he is, in terms of overall perspective, because it is not God, or it's not us who defines the rules. It is God who tells us who he is. And that's what we're to go by. You know, so this idea of, well, this is how we see God. This is how we see God. This is how we see God. Well, listen, do you think God wants that? Or is that why he told us who he is? That's why he made that communication and so forth. You know, another example. I mean, I've got three boys here. I can never imagine a scenario where I tell Mike, I say, I give him the Christian worldview and, you know, self-existent eternal creator and the whole gospel story, and I tell him that. And he runs with that, okay. And then I tell Sam, nah, you know, pantheism. God is all, God is in all, you're a God, I'm a God, the grass is God, the sky is God, and we're all going to evolve to a peaceful state of non-existence someday. Okay. And then I tell Daniel, hey, forget those other two things. Neither one of those are true. We are here strictly by accident, okay? Our incoming into this world is an accident. We're going to go out by accident. So you got one shot. Live it up while you can. Go for the gusto, because when you're dead, that's it. Is there a sane father anywhere who would do that to their boys, to their children? Anyone? The answer is no. There's not one person who, unless they were just a complete psycho, no one would do that to their children. Nor would it go in the other way, where the children dictate the rules. You know, they reach, you know, to when they start to talk, you know, mom and dad, here's what's going to happen. Here's what we're going to do, okay? You know, you guys have to go to bed by 9 o'clock. We'd stay up all night, watch movies, eat ice cream, eat pizza. And the school thing, nah, not going to happen. No, we're not going to school. You know, so, but you guys make sure you're working hard, because, you know, we need to keep this thing going. So would anybody let their children set the agenda? No. All right. Now, you put it back in the realm of God. You put it back in God's realm. God does not give conflicting messages to each person around the world and say, your way is the only way, your way is the only way, and have all those things conflict. That's a schizophrenic God, and God is not that, okay? Nor does God say, well, you guys kind of create your own thing, and each of you come up with who you think I am, and then at the end of it all, I'll tell you if you guess right or not. At the end of it all, I'll say, you know, I like you Christians the best. You know, boy, that's really clever what you came up with. I mean, this is absurd. And people would never do that with their own children or with themselves, but they expect God to act less rationally and less morally than they do. Folks, we have got to start from the top down. We've got to start with God, his existence, his communication, his divine character. And when we get to that level, here's what happens, and I've got to really wrap it up here because we've got to go to the table of the Lord. What I really want to get to is the whole question of salvation. That's really where I'm going with all this. Because the next question that people ask is, well, why do you say Jesus is the only way to heaven? Well, first of all, I think you got to correct the record and say, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm repeating it. I am reiterating what God has already said. God is the one who said Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not my idea. It's not my, you know, it's not my agenda. It's God's. And then if, you know, you get into a discussion about, you know, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God and that sort of thing, that's fine too. But at base, we're not the ones that are inventing this stuff. God is the one who has given us that message that we can then recommunicate to everybody. But because God is holy, because he is moral, because he communicates, God is not going to set out to confuse his creation. So when I think about salvation, I think of four verses. First of all, Ezekiel 18. God said, I take no pleasure in anyone's death, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. And then in 2 Peter and in 1 Timothy, you hear these beautiful verses. God wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. He says, I want all people to come to the truth of who I am. I want no one to be lost. I want everybody to be saved. And then you couple that with John 3:16, a verse that I quote often because so much is wrapped up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So you combine all that together and guess what we've got? We've got God who is doing the saving. We communicate, we're the conduits, we're the messengers. But we're not doing the saving, we are not doing the quickening that the Holy Spirit does to bring somebody to that. And so, while it is our responsibility to share the gospel, we need to do that. We need to offer encouragement, we need to pray for people. How we live our lives is a big witness too. But folks, when it comes to people getting saved, you know one of the biggest pressures off is that this is God's thing. And God brings the opportunity for people. What they do with it from there, that's the question. I'll give you a perfect example, and then I've got to close. Chris, what time is it? Anybody have a watch on? 11:05. Okay. Girl sends a message on Facebook. I won't mention any names. I don't think anybody knows her anyway, but I'm really down. I'm really lost. What's my purpose? I just feel like this is, you know, kind of going nowhere. And so everybody, you know, chimed back and they sent some things to her. And I said, well, you know, I said, the questions you asked are legitimate. I said, they're honest. And I said, a lot of people have asked that question. And I said, so the questions themselves are perfectly legitimate. I mean, I wasn't that wordy. I mean, I kind of condensed it a little bit. But I basically said, you know, the person who can give you the answers to those questions, not just as a temporary fix, but it is an all-time thing, is Jesus Christ. I said, because God, he loves you, and he wants you to know these things. He wants you to know about his son, who can give you the perspective you need now and still give you hope for all time. And I said, anytime you want to talk about it, let me know. Send me a text, email me, whatever. She said, well, thank you very much for your kind words. That was it. Okay. Now, maybe she'll get saved later on. I sure hope she does. But here's the point, folks. I can't save her. I can't save her. I can pray for her, but I can't save her. God created the opportunity for her to hear the gospel. I gave her the gospel. Then there's something that has to take place, and, you know, there's really no conflict between God's sovereignty and human will. Just think of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because they had the truth and they refused. They were not willing to come to him. So there's no conflict there. But the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes we really get worried about what about people in other lands? What about people in Muslim nations? What about people in, you know, Buddhist nations and Hindu nations? Oh my gosh, is God really going to abandon them? No, he's not. He's not going to abandon them. You know why? Because of John 3:16, because of 2 Peter, because of 1 Timothy. God will reach them in some way. People are not going to not be in heaven because they didn't hear the truth, because they didn't understand it, because it wasn't available. I think the thing that will keep people out of heaven is good old-fashioned pride. And I think that's a, you know, certainly a biblical thing, because people will resist the truth of God. They will suppress it. They will push it down, just as Romans 1 talks about. Because God will reach people. He does it all the time. This is why people are saved in every walk of life, in every nation of the world, and endure intense persecution because of what they believe. So when it comes to salvation, folks, not only the salvation we have, but the future people who will be saved, we have to keep this in mind. We do have a responsibility to share the gospel. But you know what? There's some things I don't worry about because I know that God is the one who is doing the work. God is the one doing the work, and his divine character will reach people. If people really want to know God, even if they've never heard of Jesus, even if they've never seen a Bible, the knowledge of the Creator is wired, hardwired into us. That's how God made us. Read Romans 2 for that. People call out to God. God sends them the truth of Jesus. Whether it's, you know, sometimes Muslims have dreams, you know, sometimes it's a missionary, sometimes it's some bizarre things that people have come up with, including a scrap of paper in a prison that turned out to be a Bible verse. People seek God. God will send them the truth of Christ. We need to be prepared, but we don't do the saving. and we can count on God's character to win the day. Now, that concludes the message. It was a little shorter one, so I had to kind of edit it along the way, but we are going to go to the table of the Lord. So, Wendell, if you would come up.